Let's open our Bibles together to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we're preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 13 this morning. We'll be in verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you're able, would you stand with me as we read God's word? 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 1. And the Bible says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Father, I pray that you bless the time and the word of God here this morning. We thank you, Lord God, that you have been faithful all of this time. You truly are a wonderful God. Thank you for your long suffering. And I pray that Christ would be exalted this morning, that you draw all men to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. This morning in Sunday school, we talked a little bit about the severity of God, that God judges sin. And this morning, going to the morning message, I want to talk about God's goodness. When we talk about God's goodness, you would have to admit that that would be a very lengthy sermon to talk about how good God is. But I want to talk about one specific facet of his goodness. The Old Testament ends in the book of Malachi. And at the end of the book of Malachi, God's having a conversation with his people for the last time. It will be 400 years before he speaks to them again. In the end of Malachi, God says, I have loved you. And God's people looked at him and said, wherein hast thou loved us? Meaning, what do you mean you've loved us? You've never shown your love to us, God. You've never shown us that you care about us, that you love us. Now, could you imagine saying that to God? Now, husbands, we could tell our wives we love them, and they might look at us and say, well, what do you mean you love us? What do you mean you love me? You've not bought me flowers in decades. You've not done the dishes. Now I'm meddling, right? Wherein have you loved us? Now, our wives could ask us that question. But to ask God the question, do you love us? When have you ever shown us, God, that you love us? Can I remind you that God does love us? The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 5, verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. That's talking about the goodness of our God, that even when men are evil, God still sends the rain. Even when we're not good, the sun still rises. The crops still grow. That God every day takes care of us. The food in our refrigerators, the clothes on our back, is nothing more than a clear indication that God is a good God. He loves us and he cares for us. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. God proved his love for us by how he provides for us. He proves his love for us by what he gives us. The other night, came home late from church and hadn't eaten much all day. And I walked in and something smelled pretty good. And I didn't know what it was. And come to find out, my second-born son was making Tostitos rolls. You know what I'm talking about? The little pizza pocket roll things. And I had bought a box of 50 of them. And I said, oh, good, I'm hungry. This is not my 10-year-old. This is my 20-year-old. He goes, I bought this with my own money. I love that. I said, for 20 years, you've been eating from my own money. Hand him over. Now, I don't provide for him so that he can give back to me, because if that was the plan's failing. I provide for him and my other children because I love them. I love them, and I show my love by what I gave. Now, God gives the rain. God gives the sunlight. God gives us clothes. God gives us food. God provides all the time. He's always giving. And we prove our love by what we give. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So one of the last questions of Israel is, God, wherein do you love us? Prove that you love. And the next time that God speaks is through the mouth of John the Baptist, and he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God showed his love when Jesus died for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, the love of God was displayed on the cross of Calvary. If you were to ask God the Father, God, how much do you love me? Like a kid says, Daddy, how much do you love me? I love you this much. God, how much do you love us? Jesus stretched forth his arms and said, this much. God loves you, and there's no mistake about it. God loves the world, for God so loved the world. He loves the people therein. He loves all of us. Now, this love that God showed to us is the same type of love that we are to show others. As a matter of fact, Jesus put it this way. In John chapter 13, verse number 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. For this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. The new part of that commandment is not that we love each other, because love's throughout the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, that we are to love one another. The new part of the commandment is that you love each other as I have loved you. That love is on a level by itself. So the way that Jesus loved us, we are to love one another. Now, when the translators of the King James were translating the Bible, they came across this love. Now, the Greeks had three words for love. Eros, not in the Bible at all. They had agape and phileo, brotherly love. They had those words. But every time it's translated in the Bible into English, we have one word. We have the word love. That's all we have, love. And so a man can say to his wife, honey, I love you. And she can be all, oh, he loves me. Then he looks at his dog. I love you. And the wife has to say, well, wait a minute. Wait a second. I know he's your best friend. Dogs are a man's best friend. But is the love the same? So when the translators of the King James rightly did, they said, all right, it's love. Yeah, that's the word love. What do we have in the English to convey what kind of love it is? And I believe led by the Lord, and by the Lord, they chose the word charity. Charity. And here in chapter number 13, he is talking about that word, charity. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not, what? Charity. Well, what is charity? Charity, listen, is Christian love in its highest manifestation. Charity is literally love on display. So they're not necessarily synonyms. Charity is love in action. Charity is love that is shown. Now, that word has kind of been demeaning nowadays, the word charity. We think of, you know, Christmas time and somebody's ringing a bell and we all go to give some charity, we throw some change in there. But I'm telling you that that word is so powerful because it is the Christ-like love. When he says to love each other as I have loved you, he's talking about charity. I loved you and I showed it. I loved you, I manifested it. I showed you and I love you and I proved it. I proved my love for you. And then he looks at us and says, that's the kind of love that we should have. So in chapter number 13, in the middle of this church and all that's going on in the church of Corinth, he says, let me just stop here for a minute and tell you that the greatest thing in all the world is to show charity and love to one another, to prove your love for one another. And then he begins to describe what this love is. So chapter 13 is not just what love is, it's also what love does. It's what love is and what love does. And it's summed up in the word charity. What is charity? Charity is our showing and displaying, manifesting the love in our action. And that's how God loved us. He proved his love by sending Christ, and we are to prove our love. So what does love do? How does love act? How does it behave? And these are all verbs. These are all things that love does, that charity does. And we'll look at the first one in chapter number 13, verse number 4. Three words. That's all we're talking about this morning. Chapter number 13, verse number 4. Say the first three words with me. Charity suffereth long. Charity. Well, what does charity do? Charity suffers long. In the Bible, it would be referred to as long suffering. Long suffering. That is, bearing injuries or provocation for a long time. It is not easily provoked. It is self-restraint. It is the control of oneself not to get to the point of anger or division or strife. It is being wronged, but that charity, that love, puts anger away out into the distance. It's not easily provoked. It's not hot-headed. It's not losing its temper. It is being consistent in our love and allowing our love to give us forbearance when we are wronged. Now, I want to ask you this question. How many of you... perhaps, and I'm going to ask you to be honest, you're in church. How many of you can, in certain circumstances and situations, go from calm to clamor in a moment? Would you raise your hand, please? All right. Have you driven lately? Mind your own business. And the guy next to you decides he wants to share the lane with you. And our first response is, oh, just to jump out there. And so when he says, wait a minute, you need to display your love for one another. And if you're going to, then charity, one of the signs of what it is and what it does, is charity suffers long. Now, I want you to remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the church of Corinth. He's talking to these people that are believers, but boy, they're carnal. Let me just show you just a quick sampling of this church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 3. He says in chapter 3, verse 3, for ye are carnal, that is fleshly. You're not living in the spirit. You're living in the flesh. Chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. And I know you are, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? He says, I'm looking around and you're carnal. You're not showing love. You're not displaying love. You're always full of contention. You're angry at each other. At the littlest provocation, you're upset. At the littlest inconvenience, somebody overlooked you, somebody sat in your seat, somebody didn't take your opinion, somebody didn't recognize your kid, somebody asked you to sing in the special music, whatever it might be, there are certain areas of our lives that we are very sensitive, and when somebody wrongs us, we lose our temper, we get upset, we get envious, and we have strife, and we cause division. And I'm using the word we. And that's what happens. Wait a minute, church, you're supposed to love one another as Christ loved you. You're supposed to display that love. Charity, instead of displaying love, you have envy. Instead of showing yourself that you love one another, you're arguing about things. You're not in the nursery, but you're fighting like children in the nursery over a ball. He said, you're carnal. You're walking as men. Look at chapter number 6, Salbatagat. Chapter 6, verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 6. But brother, chapter 6, verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. They're taking each other to court. Could you imagine? Could you imagine here after the service, and I'm shaking hands back there, and you got two guys over here. Oh, yeah, well, you think, you owe me. You know what? I'll see you in court. Wouldn't you kind of like turn around and go, what in the world? You'd be like, that's not Christ-like. That's not charity, that's not love. And he goes on and says, wait a minute, That's a bad testimony. And if you're like Christ, then he's, if you're arguing over a cloak, then give him your cloak. Like show your love. And they weren't showing love in that church. Now listen to me carefully. Charity is to be displayed everywhere we go. And charity should be displayed to the world in our place of employment and with our neighbors. Charity ought to be shown in our church. Charity ought to be shown in our home. Is love displayed? So when the Bible talks about husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's the same comparison that our love for our wives should be like Christ loved us, and the way he displayed it to his to us, we're to display it to our wives. So charity ought to be the earmark. It ought to be the indicator. You see, people don't know that we're his disciples because we have a fish behind our car, a little emblem of a fish on our car. They don't know because of our t-shirt or our dress standards. They know that we're his disciples because we practice and show charity to one another. And if you have been in Christianity for any amount of time, you have seen wranglings in churches, you've seen divorces in homes, and that of believers. And I'm telling you, what's missing is charity, and what's missing is this first description of charity, and that is this, that charity suffereth long, that charity is long-suffering. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't go from 0 to 10. It's not a happy-go-lucky to punching a hole in the sheetrock. He said, listen, you're followers of Christ. Be long-suffering. Now, I want to ask you this question, and I want you again to be honest. I'm going to say, that's a tall standard. To show charity like that and suffer long, I find that hard to do. Would you raise your hand, please, honestly? All right, if nobody raises their hand, I'll close in prayer. We can go home. But I think it would be good for us because I think all of us could do better showing charity and suffering long. If you want to grow in your charity, if you want to grow in your love for one another, if you want to grow in your long-suffering of others and issues, and by the way, it is the word long-suffering and not necessarily patience. And patience is often enduring trials and tribulations. Long-suffering is enduring the wrongs of other people. And there's a difference, okay? There's a difference. Showing our charity to one another. So if you want to have the kind of charity and the long-suffering that Christ displayed, let me give you a couple things. Number one, if you want to have this type of long-suffering in your life to be like Christ, number one, detect God's long-suffering. Detect God's long-suffering. The word detect means to uncover, to discover, to find out, to bring to light. So what I'm trying to say here is that if you want to be more long-suffering and more Christ-like, then we have to uncover and discover, detect the fact that our God is long-suffering. That God himself, one of his characteristics is, he is long-suffering. Let me read it for you. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Wow, that's a good God. Moses is trying to figure out who God is. Moses has just written the Ten Commandments, and is it all law? Are you going to just judge us? Let me tell you who I am, God says. I'll tell you who I am. I am the Lord. I am the Lord God. I am merciful and gracious. I am long-suffering. I'm abundant in goodness and truth. Do you realize this morning, can you detect the fact that your God, the creator of heaven and earth, the God who is holy, 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 the God who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the God who is the judge of all the earth, says, you know what I am? I'm all those things, but I am also, for your benefit, I am long-suffering. Are you glad God's long-suffering? Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. Wow, what a good God. Psalm 86, verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous and mercy and truth. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, long, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. It's long-suffering. He is slow to anger. He is full of compassion. He's plenteous in mercy and truth. Now that verse there in Romans, I love that. Where our sin abounded, when David talks about his sin and transgression, he says that my sins are over my head. Well, think about what I've done and who I am. I'm a man after God's own heart, by God's description, but my sins are above my own head. I'm drowning in my own sin. He goes on and says, my sins are as the number of hairs upon my head, which I wish that was the case for me. I'd be a better person. And so by the time Romans gets around, he says, listen, where sin abounded, where sin was piled up, when sin was over your head, when sin was condemning you to the lake of fire, when sin was making you separated from a holy and righteous God, where your sin abounded, his grace did much more abound. I am so thankful that God is long-suffering. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Remember back in the Old Testament? They lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines, and David attempts to try to bring it back. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was, you know, was placed in the Holy of Holies. I mean, you couldn't approach it. I mean, the Kohathites were taught to carry it, and you couldn't touch it, and God's holy, and God is righteous. And so they go to get the Ark of the Covenant, and they go to get there, and they put it on a new cart, which that's not how God told them to carry it. They put it on a new cart, and they're walking back to bring it back to Jerusalem, and they're all excited about getting it back. And apparently the ox stumbled, and the cart shook, and the looked like the ark was coming off, and Uzzah, the Kohathite, he reached out to steady that thing. Ho, ho, ho! And as he touched it, lightning came out of the sky and struck him dead. Boom! I think everybody just went, I guess this is where it's staying, because I'm not touching it. I mean, he disobeyed God and instantly gone. I'm going to tell you this. I'm glad that God is long-suffering, because I've done things I'm not supposed to do. I've said things I'm not supposed to say. Are we okay with that? That the long-suffering of God, that his compassions are new, that his mercies are new every day. Again, Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, which is what they just sang about. So if you want to be more long-suffering and show charity, then detect God's long-suffering. Realize that we have a God who is long-suffering. Number two, not only do we detect God's long-suffering, number two, if we want more of it ourselves, we have to accept God's long-suffering. Not only do we just detect it and know that he's long-suffering, we have to accept and rejoice in the fact that he is long-suffering. I read Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Verse number 7 of Exodus chapter 34, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Say, Pastor, what's that saying? It's saying that God is long-suffering, but there comes a point where his long-suffering ends. That God puts his anger and wrath in the distance, gives us a chance to make things right, but eventually he is going to judge sinners. That he is going to judge sin. Meaning the space of time you have right now where he's showing the fact that he's long-suffering, you better take advantage of that right now. You better realize, okay, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I don't do things that are right. I know what I deserve. And I detect that you are long-suffering, and I want to accept your long-suffering. I want to take this opportunity that I have now to make sure that things are right between me and you. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Here's the point. Well, God, you're long-suffering, so you're long-suffering, so I can do whatever I want to do. I can be whatever I want to be because you're long-suffering. Wait. I'm glad you detected that he's long-suffering, but you better accept the fact that he's long-suffering and get right while he's being long-suffering to you. And this is for sinners that have never been saved, and I think it's also for saints. Oh, he's long-suffering. He's gracious. He's full of mercy every day. I can do whatever. Wait. Yeah. When the guy was going to judge the Amorites, he was long-suffering to them. But when it was full, where their iniquity was full, God says, enough. Now, I'll tell you this. One of the most patient people that I know of on the planet, literally, is my wife, Heidi. You say, well, she'd have to be because she's married to you. Exactly. She's patient. She asked me the other day, and what are you going to do when you grow up? She's very patient, just very patient. but she doesn't like to be poked. And back in my younger days, when I could outrun her, she'd be sitting there, or she'd be on the phone, and I'd tap her on the shoulder. Heidi. And she's sitting there, Heidi. And I know it's Heidi. She's long-suffering. Heidi. Face gets red. Ears get pinned back. Heidi. Steam rolling out of her. Heidi. I'm bent on destruction. Heidi. And at some point, the long-suffering is done. And I have to pay the consequences of it, really, is what happens. How long do we, God, I know what you want, and we just keep poking. I'm going to do it anyway. You're long-suffering. You're good. You're gracious. Your mercy is new every day. I'll do it. Till all of a sudden, you're not doing it anymore. God says, enough. There are people that say, well, you know what? I'll take my chances on God's long-suffering, and when I stand before him, I know I'll be okay because God's a long-suffering God. No, you will not be okay. If the Lord was willing to put his wrath upon his own son that bore your sins, if you think that he's just going to let you go free, not putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, you're mistaken. He's long-suffering, but you need to accept it. I love Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It's been in my mind for a while. Romans 2, verse 4. O, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Don't despise his riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his long-suffering. Don't despise his long-suffering. Knowing, listen, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Once you detect that God is long-suffering, I'm not going to get what I deserve. Well, then I want to repent and I want to be saved. Would you save me from my sin? I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So number one, detect God's long-suffering. Number two, accept God's long-suffering. And number three, and we're done, reflect God's long-suffering. Reflect it. I would be remiss if I didn't read for you 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You have to accept his salvation. He's long-suffering, and he's waiting. So there's people in this room right now. He's waiting for you to admit your sin, turn to Christ, put your faith and trust in him, and be saved. He's waiting. But that time is ticking. The time is running out. Well, tomorrow, boast not thyself tomorrow. Don't try to outrun your life or outlast the long-suffering of God. Today is the day of salvation. So we detect God's long-suffering. We accept God's long-suffering. And lastly, we reflect God's long-suffering. Remember, the original question is, all right, well, if I'm supposed to show charity, if I'm supposed to show love in action, well, one of the things he says is charity suffereth long. And I know I'm supposed to be like Christ and I'm supposed to do that, but how do I do it? Well, realize your Creator does it. Detect his long-suffering. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, would you say amen? Well, praise the Lord, then you've accepted that long-suffering and you've used that time to accept Christ as your Savior. Now, reflect what you yourself have received. You have been a benefit of God's long-suffering in your life. God did not give you what you deserved. So reflect it to others. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. Two more sections of Scripture will be done. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse number 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. We'll finish showing you this principle, then we'll show you how it pans out, how we can practically live it. Colossians chapter 3, look with me at verse number 12. Colossians 3, verse number 12. The Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, and meekness, what's the next word? Long-suffering. We are to put on long-suffering. We're supposed to love the individual and put our anger at how they've hurt us or what they've done in the distance. Love bears that. Love, charity shows that. I understand that I might have a right to be upset, but I'm going to suffer long. I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to put that off, that anger off. I want to maintain the relationship that we have. So he says, put on long-suffering. And if we're going to do it, if we're going to reflect that, it's a work of the Holy Ghost. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Long-suffering is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And so to reflect God's long-suffering, we need to be full of the Spirit. We need to put on long-suffering, chapter number 3, verse 13 of Colossians, forbearing one another and what? Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, watch these three words, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Wow, so we're supposed to show the love of Christ. So when we're wronged, when we think we have a right to be angry, when we want to leave the marriage, when we want to leave the church, when we're just so upset we can't even see straight, if we're going to be like Christ, we have to be charitable. We have to be long-suffering. Am I charitable? Do I love others? Do I show that love? Are you long-suffering? Are you long-suffering? We have to reflect the love that's been shown to us. Now, all that said, I want to show you how this works, and I'll be done. Look at Matthew chapter 18. This is amazing to me. And many of you know this story, but I've never put this together before. Look at Matthew chapter 18, and we'll be done. Are you still with me? All right, Matthew 18. Look with me in verse number 21. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 21. You know this question that Peter asks in Matthew 18, verse number 21. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? That's a fair question. Lord, when my brother wrongs me, he's not just talking about Andrew, he's talking about brothers in Christ. When my brother wrongs me, how often should I forgive them? And then Peter has his own answer. Now, if you know anything about the life of Peter, when he gives an answer, he's got a 50-50 shot of being right. If it's really important, generally he's wrong. But he's got a 50-50 shot. And he gives his own answer. Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? And he says, 7 times. 7's a pretty good answer. If somebody cuts me off on the road 7 times, you would need a new pastor. Right? Be like, what? 7 times. And I think, wow, that's a pretty good answer, Peter. I mean, you're the guy cutting people's ears off, and you're saying 7 times. Pretty good. Then the Lord says in verse number 22, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times. Well, amen. That's it. Whew, good. All right, good. Because that was going to be hard. That was going to be a hard one, Lord. 7 times would be hard. Thank you for saying no, not 7 times. Is he done with his answer? I wish he was, but he's not. He says, but until 70 times 7. I know it's too early to do math, but I think that's 490 times. I mean, now you need, if somebody wrongs you, now you need a Quickens program on your computer. Siri, remind me how many times this guy's already offended me. What number are we at right now? Is there an app for that? To keep track of how many times? He's 490 times. Lord, that's impossible. I mean, nobody can do that. That's too long suffering. I mean, I can suffer a little once. I can suffer a little more. 7. You're saying 490? I mean, that's not long suffering. That's long suffering. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which had taken account of his servants. Now, in the story of the Lord's the king, verse 24, when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I don't have time to explain all of this, but a talent was 6,000 denarii. This is an amount of money this man owes that in 10 lifetimes he could not pay back. 10,000 talents. It's a massive amount of money. Verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have what? Patience with me, and I will pay thee all. You know what he's asking for? Lord, show me some long-suffering. Just Put your wrath away for a while. And put your judgment away for a while and let me try to accumulate the money and I'll pay you back. Just be long-suffering. That's the word, patient. Now just be patient with me. Verse 27. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Forgave him the debt. In today's money, we're talking about millions of dollars. And this man said, you know what? I will be long-suffering. And I will show you kindness. I will show you charity. Your debt's paid in full. You what? What? Could you imagine being this guy? I dare compare myself to this man. I mean, my wife and I, we had a couple that when we were passing in Hartford that bought us a house. We borrowed the money to buy the house, started to pay them back. We paid them back for November. And December, they sent us a Christmas card with money in it and said, we've decided to give you the house. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Now, I read that card 7 times. I'm like, don't pay us back. Don't is a conjunction. Do not. Don't pay us back. Could you? Do you know how we felt? I mean, I didn't even know what this. Do I write a note? Thank you for the house. It is very nice. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. Well, I got to finish the story now. I didn't know how to interact with them anymore. My mom was friends with them, and she said, just take them out to dinner and just, you know, just break the ice. I was so grateful. I didn't know what to do. I was just, do you understand what I'm saying? I didn't know how to.
Thanks a lot.
Take them out to eat. Just break. Okay, so we took them out to eat. We got there. We got out to eat. Nice restaurant. Miss Ida and I took them to a nice restaurant, and we sat down, and thank you for the house. It's so amazing. Thank you so much. And he's like, we don't know anybody that would pastor in that city. And, you know, if you're called there, we want to help you any way we can. And, well, thank you. So then the bill came, and he reached for it. I said, no way, here. I mean, normally I fake reaching for my wallet. I pretend like I'm reaching. But that one, I'm picking that one up. I said, no, I got this. You buy the house, I'll pay the meal. Paid for it. And I went home, and my mom's a little bit of a busybody. She called me back right away. How'd it go? I said, went really well. It went pretty good. Broke the ice. Had a good time of fellowship. She said, where'd you go to eat? I told the restaurant. She went, oh. I said, what? She said, oh. I said, what? She said, I think they own that restaurant. You can't make that up. I'm trying to show my appreciation for all that you did for me. You forgave us of all that debt, but everything that I'm giving back to you, you already own. Sounds like when God forgave us our debt, and everything that we give back to him, it's already his own. And he's saying, Master, would you forgive me? I'll forgive you all. You can't pay this back if you wanted to. I won't throw you in jail. I will save your family. I will have long suffering. I'll pay it off. Look at verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's nothing. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have what? Patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Same exact thing he said to his master. In verse 26, this guy is saying to him, would you be long-suffering? I'll pay you back. No, I'm not having long-suffering. Look at verse 30. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Are we getting this? Listen, I want you to love each other even as I have loved you. Show charity like I have shown you. So here's a man that experienced the long-suffering of his God. His debts are forgiven, and yet he walks out and he looks at another fellow servant, and he won't show long-suffering to one another? Listen, God's long-suffering allowed me to be saved. God's long-suffering gave me grace and a home in heaven. God's long-suffering saved me from the pit of hell. I have been forgiven of every lie, every lust, every disobedience. I've been forgiven for everything because God's a long-suffering God. And you're going to do something minute to me, and I'm out of here. I'm upset. I'm angry. Oh, I'm forgetting you. I'm leaving this church. I'm leaving you, wife. I'm done. Wait, time out. That's not the love of Christ. That's not charity. That's not long-suffering. That's what was happening at the church of Corinth. They were not acting like Christ. They were not showing charity. For charity suffereth long. I'm telling you, if we were to get a hold of this thing, number one, we'd have a whole lot more peace in our life. Our homes would be better. Our friendships would be stronger. Our church would be stronger. Because we're so quick to forget how much we've been forgiven. Amen. We're so quick. So we detect God's long-suffering. And Lord, we've accepted your long-suffering. Now help me to look around at others and reflect it to others. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I know we just looked at four simple words here this morning. I pray that you'd help us to realize that charity suffereth long. Three words. But Lord, it's convicting to my heart. That's what you've called us to do, and yet our pride brings contention, selfishness. Our opinion should trump other people's opinions. Our desires are more important than others. Lord, each one of us struggle in this area. And so Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, this morning that we could, Lord, come to an altar and thank you for your long-suffering in our lives, knowing that we don't deserve forgiveness, we don't deserve salvation, and that we would be overwhelmed with joy and love because of the love that you first showed us. And Lord, as we thank you and as we relish and remember what Christ has done for us, Lord, that we could show that love to others. We could prove that charity to others. And when we're wrong, to be like our Savior and be long-suffering. Every head bowed, every eye closed, let me ask you this. There's someone here this morning who would say, you know what, Pastor, I'm not even sure if heaven's my home when I die. I don't know that when I die that I'm truly saved. I'm not sure. Well, I'd like to pray for you. If you're not sure of your salvation, would you be honest enough at this moment in time to slip up your hand right now that I might pray for you? Say, Pastor, I'm not sure if heaven's my home. Please pray for me. Anyone at all. I won't call you out. I won't embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. You can know today from the Word of God what a person needs to do to have eternal life. And it would be my honor and privilege to show you from God's word. Please don't leave this place in doubt. Let me ask you this question, Christian. Do you understand the long-suffering that God has played in your life? Are you thankful for it? Are you thankful that he's been long-suffering to you and your disobedience and your pride and your unfaithfulness? God's been long-suffering. And are you willing to show the same long-suffering to other people? I'm going to ask you as the piano plays if you'd you want to come to this altar right now and thank God for his long-suffering. Maybe you need to get right with other believers. Maybe you need to get right with your spouse. I'm going to give you this opportunity. Would you stand with every head bowed, every eye closed? Let's worship the Lord and thank him for who he is and what he's done.